Our scripture lesson today comes from John chapter 8, the first 11 verses. John chapter 8, the first 11 verses. And while you're looking that up, where I work, I have to go out on storm duty every 6 weeks or so. And recently in storm duty, I got called out to go check out on a pole where the wires were low, and it turned out to be a farm. Well, as you well know, I love going to a farm. And I got there and I checked the pole, and the old farmer was sitting up there on the front porch, and he was relaxing, and we got to talking. I couldn't help but notice, but laying right there beside of him on a dog bed was a pig, just laying there, not moving, just as relaxed and happy. And so I asked him about the pig. He said, "Well, that pig's a family member." I said, "Well, explain that." He goes, "Well, I've got that pig trained to go out when the mailman comes. He goes out and gets the mail from the mailman in his mouth, brings it back to me, never gets it wet." I said, "Well, that's a pretty amazing pig." He goes, "That ain't nothing." He said, "I've got that pig set up so it'll go out and round up my cows. All I got to do is call to it and away it goes." I said, "That's crazy cool." He said, "Oh, that ain't nothing. Here a while back, the house caught on fire in the back and started burning down. And that pig woke us all up and saved all our lives." I was stunned. I said, "Man, that's completely amazing. I ain't never seen anything like that." I said, "Is that how that pig lost its back leg there in the fire?" And he looked at me and he goes, "I thought you was a farmer." I said, "Well, I am." He goes, "Boy, you just don't eat a pig like that good all at once." I'll pay for that one later. Our scripture lesson today comes from John chapter 8, the first 11 verses. For the sermon titled, "It's Never Too Late." But Jesus went to the Mount of Olives. At dawn, he appeared again in the temple courts where all the people had gathered around him, and he sat down to teach them. The teachers of the law and the Pharisees brought in a woman caught in adultery. They made her stand before the group and said to Jesus, "Teacher, this woman was caught in the act of adultery. In the law, Moses commanded us to stone such women. Now, what do you say?" They were using this question as a trap in order to have a basis for accusing him. But Jesus bent down and started to write on the ground with his finger. When they kept on questioning him, he straightened up and said to them, "If any of you is without sin, let him be the first to throw a stone at her." And again he stooped down and wrote on the ground. At this, those who heard began to go away one at a time, the older ones first, until only Jesus was left with the woman standing there. Jesus straightened up and asked her, "Woman, where are they? Has no one condemned you?" "No one, sir," she said. "Then neither do I condemn you," Jesus declared. "Go now and leave your life of sin." Would you please join with me in prayer? Heavenly Father, we seek you out. We ask that these words that will be spoken are not mine, but that they come from you through me, allowed to amplify them in whatever way you deem necessary. We thank you, Father, that we are able to be here and around the world for those that are getting a message, that are seeing a message, Father. Bless them as well. Use these words to strengthen us, to walk us closer evermore in the way that you would have us, the way your Son left for us. In his name we pray. And all of his children everywhere said, Amen. Roger Sims was hitchhiking his way home. It's funny because when I was putting this together and I reread the story of Roger Sims, it says in this little short story, he would never forget the date, which is May 7th. Now, I know today is May 3rd, but it just seems strange that this one came to light. His heavy suitcase had made him tired. He was anxious to take off the Army uniform once and for all, to be done with the Army, to be finished. He was hitchhiking home. And flashing the hitchhiking sign to an oncoming car, he lost hope when he saw it was a great, big old, black, sleek, brand new, fancy Cadillac. To his surprise, the car stopped. The passenger door opened and he ran toward the car. tossed a suitcase in the back seat, thanked the handsome, well-dressed man as he slid into the front seat. "Going home for keeps?" the man asked. "I sure am," Roger responded. "Well, you're in luck. I'm going to Chicago." "How far do you live?" "Well, not quite that far," the man said. "Well, I have business there. My name is Hanover." After talking for a while and driving about many things, Roger was a Christian, and he suddenly felt that compulsion, that pull to witness to a stylish 50-ish, apparently very successful businessman about Jesus Christ, but he kept putting it off. Now suddenly he realized the trip would be over in 30 minutes. It was now or never. And so Roger cleared his throat. "Mr. Hanover, I'd like to talk to you about something very, very important to me." He then proceeded to explain the way of salvation, ultimately asking Mr. Hanover if he would like to receive Christ as his Savior. To Roger's surprise, the car came suddenly to a halt. Yanked over to the side of the road, Mr. Hanover put it in gear and turned and looked at him for a moment. Roger thought he was going to get kicked out of the car, but the businessman bowed his head and through sobs received Christ. He then thanked Roger and said, "This is the greatest thing that has ever happened to me." He handed him his business card, dropped him off, and Mr. Hanover continued on his way. 5-6 years went by. Roger got married, had a 2-year-old boy, and began building a business of his own and packing his suitcase for, of all things, a business trip to Chicago. He found that small white business card that Mr. Hanover had given him 5 years before. In Chicago, when he got there on a break, he looked up Hanover Enterprises and asked to see Mr. Hanover. A receptionist told him it was impossible to see Mr. Hanover, but he could see Mrs. Hanover. He was a little confused as to what was going on, but he was ushered into a large office and found himself facing a keen-eyed woman in her late 50s. She extended her hand and said, "Did you know my husband?" Roger told about how her husband had given him a ride as he was hitchhiking home from the war. "Can you tell me when that was?" she said. Roger thought about it for a moment and said, "Well, it was May 7th, the day I was discharged from the Army." "Was there anything special about that day?" she asked. Roger hesitated. Should he tell? Should he mention? He'd already gone this far. He thought, might as well take the plunge and get after it. "Mrs. Hanover," he said, "I explained the gospel of Jesus Christ to your husband." He pulled over to the side of the road and wept against the steering wheel. He gave his life to Christ that day. Explosive sobs began to shake her body to the point where she fell down into the chair and laid against the desk and wept openly. Roger sat down and watched the scene, uncomprehending what was going on. And finally, getting a grip on herself and regaining her composure, she looked him dead in the eye and she said, "I had prayed for my husband's salvation for years. I believed God would save him." And said, "Roger, where is your husband, Mrs. Hanover? Where?" And again, the tears in the eyes began to pour down when she confessed to him that Mr. Hanover was dead. "You see," she said, struggling with the words, "he was in a car crash May 7th, 5 years ago, apparently after he let you out of the car. And he never, ever came home." "I thought God had not kept his promise," she said, beginning to cry again. She said, "I had stopped living for God 5 years ago because he had not kept his word. And now I realize he did." It's never too late. It's never too late. And I hear this way too often, and it bugs me. And that's what's got me wound a little bit this morning, because I even heard it this week. Oh, it's too late for me. And making jokes about it. I don't think people realize what's going on. Let me explain how stupid I am. And I'll tell you this. Because America, I like to think that, we have become one, right? I'm now reaching out to a whole new audience. And I want you to realize that I am not the sharpest knife in the drawer. As a matter of fact, sometimes I'm not even in the drawer with the knives. Years ago, before I decided to rededicate my life and answer his call to become a preacher, my dad handed me a cassette tape called Left Behind series. By now, everybody's heard of it. Everybody's read the books, seen the movies. But back then, yes, we still had cassette players in a truck. And I got wrapped up. My wife and I, Wendy, both got wrapped up into it. And we listened to this. And yes, it's somewhat fictionalized, but the basis of truth was that there is a heaven and a hell. And one day, this world is going away. One day, we're leaving it by one of two methods. Either that trumpet's going to sound while we're still alive, or we're going to pass away and wait our time to go meet the Lord. One of two ways. And we're going one of two places, heaven or hell. So we're listening to this and we're becoming enthused with it. My wife and I had been married, I don't know, maybe about 18 months. And I thought by now she realized who she had actually married, but I guess I had some surprises in store for her. Because we were driving one day and we got done listening to one of the cassette tapes, and I turned to my beautiful wife and I said, "You know, I think maybe I'd like to be left behind. You know, if the trumpet would sound, I'd like to be left behind, see what's going on, because according to all this, you can be saved, you'll get another chance." And I looked over at my beautiful bride, and she was looking at me like this. And that look on her face said these words. It said, "Did I actually marry this idiot?" Of course, not too long after that, I began to take restock of that situation. And when I hear somebody make a joke, "Well, it's too late for me." We're going off this planet one day. One direction. One direction. Up or down. And it's not too late. Far too often we find ourselves getting lost in sin. And yeah, we think it's too late. And it happens to all of us. Mike Yannicelli, in his book, The Wittenberg Door, wrote this story about how he lived in a small rural community. He said, "There's lots of cattle ranches around here, and every once in a while, a cow wanders off and gets lost. I asked the rancher how a cow gets lost, and chances are he'll reply this way. Well, the cow starts nibbling on a tuft of green grass, and when it finishes, it looks ahead for the next tuft of grass. It starts nibbling on that one. Then it nibbles on turf grass right next to a hole in the fence. Then it sees some green grass on the other side of the hole in the fence. And it nibbles on that. And the next thing you know, the cow has nibbled itself away from the protection of where it was and is now lost. Little by little by little." Mike goes on to write, "Americans are in the process of nibbling their way to being lost. We keep moving from one turf of activity to another, never noticing how far we've gone from home or how far away from the truth we've managed to end up." And so how does it start? Just like that. Little things, you know, you find yourself stepping away. And a little bit, and a little bit, and then you turn around and you can't see your way back. And so you just begin to accept it. And sometimes it happens so fast. Years ago, and I wish I could find this commercial somewhere. Years ago, there used to be that electronics giant, Circuit City. I can't say everybody, because I reckon some people are watching this that weren't born then, but there used to be a great store called Circuit City. I love the place. And they had a commercial. And it started out the husband and the wife sitting in the car. And the wife is turning to the husband. Okay, are you all right? Yes, I am, dear. Do you think you can handle this? Yes, I can. We're not going to have a repeat of the last time. No, we're not. Do I have to put the leash on you again? No, dear, I'm good to go. All right, let's go. And they walk up to the store. And the whole time they're walking up to the store, the wife is saying to the husband, are you okay? Yes, I'm okay. We're going to go in. One thing. We only need one thing. We just need batteries, right? That's all we need. That's all we need. I can handle this. And they go up there, and the doors slide open. Bing, bong. And the guy and the woman walk in, and they get in the foyer. And inside the building, they show it from behind. There's all the lights and blinks, and the guy goes, bang! And he goes into the store, and she can't catch him. And the guy standing at the door looks at her, and she just shakes her head and says, not again. I love that commercial. It made me laugh out loud. But how real is it? We know better. We know better. We know that there are certain things you just don't do. And I'm not talking about the big stuff. I'm talking about the simple things. And yet, we start slipping away. And it happens to all of us, and I do mean all of us. Nobody is immune to it. Nobody. Not me. Not any preacher in the entire world. Nobody is immune to being trapped and lost by sin. Henry L. Miller wrote in Miller's Corollary, objects are lost because people look where they are, not instead of where they should be. Ponder that for a moment. I want to go back to the scripture. Hopefully you haven't closed your Bible. If you're in Long Meadow Church of the Brethren on a Sunday morning when we come back, and I do expect all of you all to be here, but if you're in Long Meadow Church of the Brethren and I catch you closing your Bible, I pick on you right here from the pulpit. Don't you have that to look forward to? I chose this scripture today because it is one of the most profound scripture lessons in all of the Bible, in my opinion. It's in my top 10. Matter of fact, it's in my top 5. And it points to what sin truly is. It gives us a glimpse of what the world should stop and look at. Here's what I hear all the time. The God who loves us will never punish us. Jesus came to teach us peace, love, and joy and free us from everything. Yes, but sin is still a sin. It's still a sin. It's still a sin. And we will get lost in it. And this scripture is no different except for one thing. It teaches two lessons. We start off by seeing, it says, and Jesus appeared in the temple courts and began teaching. And right away the Pharisees and the Sadducees came after him because he was teaching against them. He was taking money out of their pocket. He was taking away their power. He was taking away their control. And they couldn't figure out how to break him down yet because everything he said and did was right and everything he answered was on point. And it says that they brought in a woman caught in adultery. The key in there is caught. Who caught her? It says they made her to stand before the group, and they said to Jesus, teacher, this woman was caught in the act of adultery. And the law of Moses commanded us to stone such a woman. Now, what do you say? Some time ago, Gail Haynes, who goes to church here, gave me a stone. Look at that, and it's got printing on it, and it says, he that is without sin among you, let him cast the first stone. I keep this up here as a reminder of who I am. And I try to keep it away from some of the people that would like to throw it at me. Let's set the scene. This woman has gone so far away from what she was taught growing up that she is selling her body. She's doing whatever she does. She has multiple situations, and she gets caught. Now, how did she get caught? Well, the school of thought is that some of the Pharisees and Sadducees were with her and saw her as a token opportunity to use, so it wasn't real hard to catch her. Brought her in and stood her up in front of Jesus, where there's men clamoring to pick up stones and stone her to death. And that is a horrendous, horrible way to die, having stones thrown against your body until you pass out from the pain. You don't die instantly. Teacher, this is what it says to do. What would you have us do? And what's Jesus do? Ignores them. Starts drawing in the dirt. And they keep after him. What do you want us to do? Let you who is without sin start it off. Go ahead. In the movie The Passion of the Christ, that line that's drawn, no words are spoken. And suddenly the rocks start falling. Always tears me apart. The Bible records it as just in this way. Again, after he said that, he stooped down and wrote on the ground. At this, those who heard began to go away one at a time, the older ones first, until only Jesus was left, with the woman still standing there, probably beaten, probably bruised, scared, dirty, hurting. But the fact is that the older ones left first because they had the guilt. They had wandered too far. They were now lost in sin, just like this woman was lost in sin. I want to watch that. I hope there's a playback reel when we get to heaven and we can just select it from, you know, some big sky view thing. Boop. I want to watch Jesus down there drawing and then suddenly look up and go, where'd everybody go? Woman? What's going on here? Where are they? Did anybody throw a stone at you? Not one, sir. Then neither do I condemn you. Go now and leave your life of sin. It's never too late. It's never too late. And oftentimes we start thinking that it is. It's never too late. There is Jesus Christ. He is the same yesterday, today, and tomorrow. It is never too late. You are never so mired down in sin. You are never so far behind that you cannot find that light in the darkness. It's never too late. I use this story a lot. I won't say a lot, but I have used it. Some might say it's a Father's Day story, and I stumbled across it while prepping this, and I think it's a never too late story. And I'll just give you a little heads up. If you're prone to crying over a story, get your tissues ready. The story comes from Guidepost Magazine in 1979 and starts off, "The hospital was unusually quiet this bleak January. The air was still like before a storm. I stood in a nurse's station on the 7th floor and glanced at the clock. It was 9 p.m. I threw a stethoscope around my neck and headed for room 712. Room 712 had a new patient, a Mr. Williams. He was all alone and talked not of his family. As I entered the room, Mr. Williams looked up eagerly, but dropped his eyes when he saw it was only me, his nurse. I pressed the stethoscope over his chest and listened. Strong, slow, even beating, just what I wanted to hear. He had suffered a heart attack, slight one, just a few hours before. He looked up from the bed. He said, nurse, he hesitated, his eyes filled with tears. Once before, he had started to ask me a question and changed his mind, and I reached out and held his hand. He brushed away a tear. He said, would you call my daughter? Tell her I've had a heart attack. A little one. You see, I live alone and she's the only family I have. His respiration suddenly speeded up. I turned up the nasal oxygen to 8 liters a minute. Of course I'll call her. I said, study in his face. But he gripped the sheets and pulled himself forward with urgency. Will you call her right away? As soon as you can. He was breathing fast, too fast. I said, I'll call her the very first thing. I patted his shoulder, flipped off the light, closed the door. He closed his eyes. Such young blue eyes for a 50-year-old man. Room 712 went dark. Oxygen gurgled in the green tubes. I started to leave and became reluctant. I moved through the shadowy silence to the window. The panes were cold from the outside weather. When he spoke again, he said, nurse, can you get me some pencil and a paper? And I dug around and found a pen in my pocket and a scrap of yellow paper and set it on his bedside table. I went back to the nurse's station and sat in a squeaky swivel chair and I called the number. A soft voice answered. Janie, this is Sue Kidd, a registered nurse at the hospital. I'm calling about your father. He was admitted tonight with a slight heart attack. No! She screamed into the phone, scaring me. He's not dying, is he? His condition is stable at the moment, I said, trying hard to sound convincing, but in the silence I bit my lip, and I heard her say, you must not let him die. Her voice was so compelling that my hand trembled when I put the phone tighter to my head. I said, he is getting the very best care. She said, you don't understand. My daddy and I have not spoken for almost a year. We had a terrible argument on my 21st birthday over a boyfriend, and I ran out of the house, and I have not been back since. All these months, I've wanted to go to him for forgiveness. The last thing I said to him was, I hate you. Her voice cracked, and I heard the sobs. I sat listening through tears in my own eyes. A father and a daughter so lost to each other. I was thinking of my own father many miles away. It had been a long time since I told him I love you. As Janie struggled to control her tears, I breathed a prayer. Please, God, let this daughter find forgiveness. She said, I'm coming now. I'll be there in 30 minutes. And she hung up. I tried to busy myself with charts, but I couldn't concentrate. Room 712, I knew I had to get there, so I hurried back. And I opened the door. Mr. Williams lay unmoving. I reached for his pulse, and there was none. I slammed the button and yelled, Code 99! Code 99! Room 712, stat! The alert was through the hospital within seconds, and suddenly the room was surrounded with people as he had gone into another cardiac arrest. With lightning speed, I leveled the bed, bent over his mouth, breathing air into his lungs, positioned my hands, and did the compressions. 1, 2, 3. I tried to count. At 15, I moved. Where was the help? Please, God, don't let him die. Not tonight. His daughter is coming. Don't let it end this way. The door burst open. Doctors and nurses poured in, pushing the emergency equipment. A doctor took over the manual compressions. A tube was inserted. Nothing. Not a beat. God, please don't let it end like this. I prayed, not in bitterness, not in hatred. His daughter is coming. Let her find peace. Stand back. And they tried once, twice, three times to shock him back in. But nothing. Mr. Williams was gone. How could this happen? One by one they left, till I was alone in the room with him. The wind had begun to rattle the window, pelting the panes with snow, and outside, everywhere, was a bed of black darkness. How could I face his daughter? When I left the room, I saw her against the wall by the water fountain. A doctor who had been inside 712 moments before stood beside her, talking to her, gripping her elbow. She slumped against the wall, hurt on her face. She knew. The doctor had told her. I took her hand and took her to the nurse's lounge. We sat on little stools, not saying anything. She stared ahead. Janie, I'm so sorry, I said, knowing it was pitifully inadequate. I never hated him, you know. I loved him. She said, God, please help me. And I thought, please help her. Suddenly she whirled on me. She said, I want to see him. My thought was, why? Why do you want to be in this pain? But I got up, she got up, I wrapped my arm around her, and we walked down the hallway. I squeezed her hand, wishing she would change her mind, but she didn't. We went in the door to the bed, huddled together. She leaned over the bed and buried her face in the sheets. I tried not to look at the sad goodbye. I backed up against the bedside table. My hand fell against a scrap of yellow paper. I picked it up, and it read, "My dearest Janie, I forgive you. I pray you will also forgive me. I know that you love me. I love you too, Daddy." The note was shaking in my hands as I thrust it towards Janie. She read it, then twice, then again. Then her face went from pain to a radiant glow. Peace began to show. She hugged the scrap of paper to her breast. "Thank you, God," I whispered. "Thank you." She smiled at me through tears and said, "He forgave me." "Thank you, God," she goes on to write. "It's never too late." I crept from the room, hurried to the phone to call my own father to say, "I love you." Still need to know it's never too late. I got the perfect prescription for you. Listen to these words from Luke. In the 23rd chapter, starting in the 32nd verse, two other men, both criminals, who also led out with him to be executed. When they came to the place called the Skull, they crucified him along with the two criminals, one on his right, the other to his left. And Jesus said, "Father, forgive them, for they know not what they are doing." And they divided up his clothes by casting lots. The people stood watching, and even the rulers sneered at him. They said, "He saved others, let him save himself, if he is the Christ of God, the chosen one." The soldiers came up and mocked him. They were offering him wine, vinegar, and they said, "If you are the King of the Jews, save yourself." There was written a notice above him which read, "This is the King of the Jews." And one of the criminals who hung there hurled insults at him. "Aren't you the Christ? Save yourself and us." But the other criminal rebuked him. "Don't you fear God?" he said. "Since you are under the same sentence, we are punished justly, for we are getting what our deeds deserve. But this man did nothing wrong." Then he said, "Jesus, remember me when you come into your kingdom." And Jesus answered him, "I tell you the truth, today you will be with me in paradise." It's never too late. Yes, we sin. Yes, we make mistakes. Yes, we get lost. But it's never too late. It's never too late for that second chance. It's never too late to stop right where you're at and find your way back to Jesus Christ. It's never too late to come to Him. It's never too late to wrap your arms around Him. It will never be too late until the day He comes to claim us. It's never too late. It was never too late for me. It's never too late for you. Find Him. And if you don't know how, I'll show you. Let us pray. Father, please save me. Please help me. Please remind me it's never too late. Please, Father, let me know that you're always there. Please let me know through Jesus Christ who lives among us. Please let me know through the Holy Spirit that comforts us. But please, I know it's never too late. Save me. Father, I pray that God hears those words from sinners everywhere, from those who think they have drifted too far, and brings them back in, Father. I pray all this in Jesus' name. Remind us it's never too late. Amen. If you are lost, use that part of the prayer. I say it every Sunday. I'll continue to say it until I am not allowed to draw breath anymore. If you can't find me, find someone that knows Jesus Christ and have them help you. And if you don't know anybody, find a corner and just start praying. He'll hear you. He'll save you. It's never too late. May God add His blessings to each and every one of you and walk with you. And may you come to know Jesus Christ yet again through the words of this message, now and forevermore. Amen. Thank you, and God bless.